We love you, Lord. Bless our time, Lord. Bless Pastor Steve as he brings us a message to us this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Ray and Mark, this morning, helping guide us closer and deeper into the presence of God. When you open the Bible, I won't guarantee every single time you open it, but most of the time when you open the Bible somewhere, you're going to find an important or impactful verse. You know, some verses may be a little bit more impactful in your life. Some verses may be a little bit harder to understand or know. How does this connect? You know, the verses like so-and-so was the son of so-and-so was the son of so-and-so. You know, those are maybe not the ones that you would print on a t-shirt or a coffee mug, but there is one verse or one set of verses that I would argue is probably one of the most important in the entire Bible. It's also a verse that is perhaps the most quoted, one of the most quoted, most misunderstood, and probably one of the most disobeyed verses in the entire Bible as well. Anyone have a guess as what it might be? I can't argue or I can't prove that it's the most disobeyed verse, but I would guess it probably is. It's one that shows up everywhere on coffee mugs. Proverbs 3. 5 and 6. And some of you know this verse, or you've memorized it, or you might even have it on something in your house. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean what? Not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. If you have a different English translation of the Bible, it might say, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. It's pretty quotable. It looks good. It makes me feel, or maybe it makes you feel, we feel more spiritual when we've got verses like that. But trusting in the Lord with all our heart is easy to quote and so hard to do. It's hard to do when there's so much to worry about in the world. Anyone have worries? Anyone carrying burdens? Anyone feeling anxious about the state of things, not just in your life, but in the state of the world? Those are all rhetorical, and the answer is probably yes to all of the above. Of course we have worries and concerns and burdens. Everyone does, even if we wish that we didn't. Sometimes we carry burdens for people around us. Sometimes we have burdens that are troubling our own hearts. Sometimes we carry burdens for on behalf of other people. Almost like we're worrying more than maybe they should. I know sometimes that's true in my own life when I think of anxiety. And for those who follow Jesus, the thing with worry is that what we worry about most tends to reveal a lot about what we believe about God. And if we're really honest, I would say it a different way, that our worries can reveal where we trust God the least. Now don't worry, all of us are in the same boat together, because we all have worries, and those things that we worry about tend to be the places that we try to do the opposite of the verse, or the second part of the verse. We actually lean on our own understanding in some of those areas instead of actually trying to trust God with all of our heart. Our worries can reveal where our trust is the shakiest. I think maybe that's part of your feeling as well. Even though it says so often in the Bible, doesn't talk a lot about worry, but it often says, do not be afraid or fear not, for I am with you, God says repeatedly. Worry is one of those ever-present things. The places where I don't fully trust God with all of my heart, that's where sometimes I try to power through on my own strength. Where I try to use the power of my mind. And sometimes I might think that that's working, and other times it just fails miserably. When things are easier or smoother or going well, I find that it's a lot simpler to trust God because it doesn't take as much work or effort. I can just praise God. Oh, I trust you, Lord. Everything's going great. It's when you fall off the mountaintop and you're in the dark night of the soul, the valley of despair, that's when trust in the Lord is so much harder. That's why I want to focus today on trusting God in those times when we don't understand, when we don't know why things are happening the way they are. Last week we looked at the story of King David in the Old Testament, and we saw how even though he was a man of great skill, he was also a man with great big flaws, and he committed great sins. And yet, how is he remembered in the Bible? He was known as a man after God's own heart because he consistently sought the Lord. He continued to seek the Lord even when it wasn't to his advantage. And sometimes that would convict him of the things that he had done. Sometimes other people had come into his life to point out the sins. Not to do that to any king is a dangerous thing. But in David's case, he made that choice to continue to lean into the presence of God. Today we're going to look at another important figure in the Old Testament, a woman named Hannah. She decided to trust in God no matter what. No matter what happened to her, no matter what she saw or experienced. And quite honestly, when I read her story, sometimes I wonder, how did she do that? It would have been so much easier to do the opposite. But somehow she, like David, she turned toward the Lord in the moments of greatest trial and hardship in her life. She leaned in closer to God's presence, even when she didn't understand. Even when she wondered, why, Lord? Or how long, Lord? If you have a Bible, you can open up this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. In the Old Testament, also the verses on the screen as we go through some of them. And 1 Samuel is a very interesting book, and as her story starts out, we actually encounter some unusual things right away that may be a little bit different from our cultural framework today. The very first verses of 1 Samuel say this: there was a man named Elkanah, and Elkanah had two wives. So right there, your radar should be going, ooh, something's here. Hannah and Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah did not. And I'll stop there. Now, from the best that we know, instantly we think, oh, two wives. I wonder how that worked out quite a bit. Probably not so great. And Bible scholars tend to think that Elkanah most likely married Hannah. And when she was not able to conceive a child, he married Penina to pass on his family legacy through an heir. That was the cultural practice of that day. That's how society was structured, whether you agree with that or not. And that actually still exists in parts of our world today. Culturally, though, if you could not have children, you were a woman, and this is really terrible, but people would think that something was wrong, that you must have sinned somehow, that God is punishing you. Some people thought, man, you must be cursed by God. And that was a common, dominant way of thinking, especially in the Old Testament. Now, for you and me, since we've also looked at the New Testament, we know that when Jesus came, One of the things that he did was he completely upended those backward ways of thinking. He taught us about the man who was born blind. And when they asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he said, neither. He taught us about people that he healed. He taught us about the people that he would get near to. He was upending social norms all the time. Jesus was a very subversive person here on earth. Regardless of the particular social and cultural norms of this time, it's not hard to imagine how difficult it was for her. Imagine what Hannah was seeing. Imagine the emotions and pain that she felt. You can think maybe she had thoughts like, did I just come off? Did I sin? Because that's what everybody was thinking or even worse, saying out loud to her. Maybe she wondered if God was mad at her. She certainly probably felt like a failure at times. She felt shame even though it wasn't her fault. It was a hard road that this woman walked. A heavy burden, a great trial, that she didn't understand why all of this was happening in this particular way. She wanted to live that life that maybe you think about. You get married and you have children, and one day you might have grandchildren, and yet that was not her path at this moment. Some of you may find yourself in a similar place with trials in your life. Things that have happened, not necessarily through any fault of your own, they just have happened. Great burdens that are on your heart. And you're in the midst of things and you just don't understand why. Or why now? Why is this happening? And maybe you've prayed to God to heal you or for deliverance or to help you out in some way, and he hasn't. Or he hasn't. This makes us wonder and worry. I think similar to Hannah. Did I do something wrong? Am I being punished? And sometimes we can even doubt that God is even there. Because he feels absent. And even if God is there, we think, then he must not care about me. Why would he want me to suffer in such a profound way? In this story, as we continue on, Elkanah takes his family to worship. They want to be faithful followers of the law. And so they go to the temple to make sacrifices, and some things happen along the way. In fact, as we read a few more verses, you'll see the problems rise up immediately, starting in verse 4 in chapter 1. It says, on the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So far, he's not batting too well in the husband category right now. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. It almost reads like something from Mean Girls or the drama from Real Housewives playing out. And in just those few verses, we see favoritism, we see a mean wife, and we see a clueless husband. And I'll tell you ahead of time, the men in this story, they don't do themselves any favors. They are not the heroes of this story. They've got to do a whole lot better. This is what Elkanah does, verse 8. And if you're a husband, don't do this. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask, why aren't you leaving? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me! Isn't that better than having 10 sons? This guy must really love He must really love the doghouse, or he is just completely clueless. What's your problem? Don't worry, be happy. You got me. Relational 101, it's generally not a good idea to invalidate someone else's feelings or to tell them how they're supposed to feel. And if you've done that before, you've reaped the consequences of those actions. There's a lot of foot and mouth disease in those instances. The thing that gets me about this part of 1 Samuel 1 is the phrase, year after year, it was the same. When I read that, it hits me here. Because this was not a one-off. This was something that continued on and on and on, year after year. These feelings. This was not a temporary pain of hers. Maybe you identify with this kind of feeling. Year after year, it was the same. Year after year, you've prayed and hoped and believed that this is the year God is going to bring about supernatural change. And yet, year after year, sometimes feels the same. Healing, deliverance, freedom, restoration, renewal. All those big things that we hope for and yearn for, and yet sometimes we're in seasons where year after year, it feels like it's more of the same. Year after year, Hannah prayed to God. She believed in God. She hoped. She waited. And yet, year after year, it was the same. When I read that phrase, that verse, that's what makes me question, how was she able to go on? How was she able to do this? Was this unfair? Of course it was. Did she deserve to be treated this way? No. Did it hurt her deeply? Yes, absolutely. Yet somehow, like we saw in a different way with David, over many years, she made a decision that no matter what happened in her life, she was going to choose to trust God. No matter what God did or did not do, she was still going to trust in God. And as we see, reading further on in the story, her faith actually grows stronger. Sometimes we wonder, how could that happen? And yet, it did. I find that we learn to trust God more in those times of trial than in the good times. Because when things are going good, it doesn't require a lot of trust. It just happens. In fact, we do more of praising God in those times. It's in those hard moments when we start to see God helping us or walking through things with us. And sometimes we don't learn about this until way after the fact. Or we look back on in our life and realize, oh yeah, I wasn't alone. God was with me. He was leading me and guiding me through that trial. For some of you, through it. For some of you, you're still in. This is an opportunity to learn. That's when our faith often grows deeper and stronger and more resilient. Through it all, Hannah actually leans into her relationship with the Lord. It would have been so understandable, for her to turn away, to walk away, maybe to grow bitter and give up on God. It would be understandable. And yet that's not what she does. She turns towards God, and she actually shows us or teaches us how to be completely honest before the Lord when things are really bad. This is what it says in verse 9 and 10. It says, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, remember this is the place where the tabernacle is and they are worshiping the Lord with a whole bunch of people. Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what she prayed, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to imagine what she was praying. What she was doing. She was crying out to the Lord. She was bearing her soul She was directing all of her emotion toward God. And she wasn't afraid to do so. God, why haven't you answered? I've trusted you. Why haven't you done anything? Where are you when I need you the most? And you can identify with things like that at those hardest points in your life. When we see her be honest before the Lord, to cry out to God in deep anguish and pain, I think that this is the right movement, friends. We need to do this a whole lot more. Sometimes we play act in front of God. Sometimes we pretend to be holier than thou instead of being real and honest. The thing is, we can't lie to God. He sees right through us.
Amen.
We can't pretend things are all rosy and cheery all the time. Sometimes they're not. God wants us to be open and honest. He'd rather us directed towards Him than to the people around us. How does that work out? Not too well in my instance, but in my experience. God wants us to be honest before Him, especially when we don't understand what's going on. And if you've ever been there before, I know that I have. I still remember walking on a gravel road, angry at God, yelling into the wind. Thankfully, nobody could hear me except God. That's probably the best time to do it. And then I just had to wait for the Lord to respond. And what I can promise you is that crying out to the Lord doesn't mean you don't trust Him. In fact, it shows that you probably are willing to trust Him even more when you're honest with Him. Keep seeking God even when it's hard and even when it hurts. Even when it feels easier to turn and run away, keep seeking God. Whatever it is you have to say, I promise God can handle it. He can handle any emotion. He made us, so of course He can handle it. He can handle anything you throw at Him. He'd rather you spew your heart to Him than to infect all the people around you. This is what Hannah did. And as she did, she made a promise, a vow to God. In verse 11, this is what she said. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. No haircut. I got a haircut last week, so it's supposed to happen. Wow, what a level of confident trust in the Lord she must have. That she's willing to dedicate her not even unborn, not even conceived son to the Lord. She trusts God even though nothing's happened. And as she prays, she has an unusual interaction with the priest, Eli. This is another man in the story who doesn't seem to really get it. Now, maybe Eli, the priest, was not used to people actually being honest before God. Maybe he was used to people performing their religion. And so when he sees Hannah praying and she's just moving her lips and she's bearing her soul to the Lord, he does what he thinks that she's been drinking. And he shames her. Until she calls out his incorrect mansplaining. And she tells Eli, I am very discouraged and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. For I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. And when Eli understands, he says, in that case, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of. And she says, oh, thank you, sir. Then she went back and began to eat again. And she was no longer sad. Now, has God answered anything yet? No. She has no concrete answer, no resolution to her situation. Yet somehow in that moment of pouring out, bearing her soul to God, and then hearing the blessing and encouragement of another, she somehow feels better. It lifts her body, soul, spirit, revived. They're lifted up. Her circumstances hadn't changed, but what did? Her heart. Her heart changed. The very next verse, verse 19, is so important. Because in this moment, what happens? It says, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once again. Nothing externally had changed. It was all an internal heart change at this point. That's real trust. Trusting that God would answer even if he hasn't yet. She's showing us how to tangibly put our faith in God, especially in those most difficult times and seasons of life. One of the boldest acts of faith you can ever do is to worship God when you don't feel like it, when you don't see it, when you don't know it, when you don't understand. I'll admit it's hard to trust God when you don't know it. And that's basically what faith is. It's hard to trust God when you know that he could act and he hasn't. This is what happened to this family, verse 19, the rest of it. It says, then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea. And when, in due time, she gave birth to a son. Not immediately, in due time. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. Your Bible might have a little note at the bottom that says Samuel means heard by God. Every time she would say his name or would hear his name, she would be reminded that he was there because God heard. Sometimes it makes you wonder, though, why God didn't answer her sooner. Why did he allow her to go through all those years of pain and heartache and abuse? I'll tell you the easy answer. I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea why God did it that way. I do know that God's ways are higher than mine. I do know that he has a will and a purpose and a plan, and sometimes I don't get it. What we do know is that she held true to her vow. And when her son was born, she did dedicate into the Lord. And we do know that her son Samuel grew up close to the Lord and actually heard the Lord and made a difference for God's people. If you want the rest of his story, you can read the rest of the book. There's so much about the mystery of God that we just don't know and understand. But that's what faith is in the end. Choice, decision to trust in the Lord. Especially when you don't know. What I found in my experience is that God often needs to change something in me before he will do something for me or through me. He needs to change my heart before he is able to act further through me or in me or for me. And maybe that's true for you as well. And if we're going to learn to trust the Lord with all of our heart, then we need God's help to heal our hearts. Because if we leave it to our own understanding, I don't know about you, but my heart is fickle at times and it will lead me astray. And I imagine the same is true for you. Maybe you're here today and God wants to do something amazing in you. And maybe it's that work that he's doing right now that's ongoing, before he'll do something through you. We all want to do stuff for God, but it starts here, in our heart. If you are in a season of waiting like Hannah was, I would encourage you to look back at how God has walked or been with you in the past. Take heart and know that because God is faithful in the past, what can we do? We can trust him with future. What he has done before, he can do it now. How he has helped people before, he can help you now. That's who God is. Faithful and true and good. He has not left us. He is with us. And you can make the choice to choose trust in him, even if you don't understand his ways or why. This is what Herod did. And what happened? God heard. In the end, when she gave Samuel to the Lord, little did they know that this would continue the story of God. The family line, of course, of Elkanah continued through Samuel, but we also know that Samuel would end up anointing who? David, the first king, or the king of Israel. And who would come from David's line eventually? All the way to the birth of Jesus. So yes, I think God has an idea of what he's doing. His ways are higher than ours. All because Hannah and many others chose to trust in him. I pray that God would give us the strength to do so as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, will you help us to trust you? With every bit of our hearts, we know your promises are true. We know you're always faithful. And God, this morning, for those who might be here today, people who are waiting, those who are hurting or questioning, I ask that you do a healing work, just like you did in Hannah. And even if nothing noticeable changes yet, will you allow us to worship you once again? Lord, receive our worship. And as we sing in just a few moments, may our voices be a melody of praise and a prayer from our hearts. We love you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Before we go, though, I have a verse from Romans 15. It says, may God, the source of hope, fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Amen and amen. Have a great day.